Church, if you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 23. Hope you brought your Bible. Hope you always bring your Bible. The entire Bible is the very Word of God. Someone say amen. Amen. The Scriptures are God-breathed. The Scriptures are inerrant, theologians say, and we say. Inerrant means they are without error. The Scriptures are infallible, which means they are incapable of error. One of the most encouraging aspects of our church for me is that our God is working in our hearts to love and appreciate and hunger for the Bible. And for that, I praise him for his grace. We have been working our way through the Psalter. It has been my aim to preach through 10 Psalms every year. So in 2022, we preached through Psalms 1 to 10. And then last year, Psalms 11 through 20. And this year, Psalms 21 through 30. And today we come to one of the most famous psalms. In fact, the argument could be made that today's passage is the most famous set of verses in the whole Bible. So, if you were me, how would you feel about that? On the one hand, it fills me with trepidation. I've had a little bit of low-grade angst all week because this text is cherished by Christians the world over. So one of my thoughts is, how can I possibly do it justice? And on the other hand, I am so thrilled that I have the privilege of sharing with you some of the truth of Psalm 23 that has impacted me the most this week. So a little bit of trepidation, but also a lot of joy and anticipation and excitement. There is a reason, or rather a thousand reasons, why Psalm 23 is loved by so many. The riches of Psalm 23 are seemingly inexhaustible. The great reformer Martin Luther said about 500 years ago that Psalm 23 was, quote, a little Bible, end quote. And I think what he meant is that if you understood these six verses, you would have a pretty good grasp of Genesis through Revelation. That's a pretty cool thought, I think. It's a mini Bible. That is my very, very brief introduction. A couple of weeks ago, I thought I will preach on Psalm 23 on Mother's Day. And then middle of the week, I thought I'll just preach on the first three verses of Psalm 23 on Mother's Day. And then yesterday, I realized I am only going to cover one verse of Psalm 23 on Mother's Day. So we will have to wait for verses 2 through 6 till next Sunday. But I am very excited to read the whole passage to you now. So if you have a Bible, follow along with me. These are the words of God. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God bless the reading of his word. The title of today's sermon is David's Shepherd. Let's pray. Father, for 1,000 years, for thousands of years, actually, you have been pleased to use Psalm 23 to encourage and strengthen and build up your children. So I pray that this morning you would do once more what you have always loved to do. Speak to our hearts in a powerful way. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are obviously going to begin with the all-important phrase, the Lord. One author says that the Lord are the two most staggering words in the entire psalm. Most likely in your Bible, the word Lord is written in all caps, L-O-R-D, all capital letters, because it is the covenant name of Yahweh. It appears more than 6,800 times in the Bible. And it is the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3. I hope that this story is familiar with you. It is critical to your understanding of who God is. You remember that God calls Moses and commissions him to go to Egypt to bring his people out of bondage, out of slavery. Moses is frightened at the prospect of doing this, of course, and he raises some objections. And basically what he says to God is, I think you have the wrong guy. I think you should pick somebody else. And God responds by saying to Moses, Moses, I will be with you. Then Moses asks him, okay, when I say to them, my kinsmen, when I say to them that the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they may say to me, what's his name? What should I tell them? You see, in Exodus 3, Moses is looking at this shrub, this bush that is on fire, and it's not being consumed, which makes sense because God does not need fuel to burn. And Moses is acknowledging, I do not really perceive your essence. I don't really know what you are, he says. I don't have categories in my brain to accurately express to my brothers who you are or what you are. You have to help me out. And it's at this point that God says the following, Exodus 3, 14 and 15. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, there's his name, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name from generation to generation. Now, if you are reading this in your Bible, if you just happen to read Exodus 3, what should happen? What should happen to us is we should stop in our tracks. That's what should happen. I don't know if it does happen very often. God says that his name is I am. This is the Hebrew verb to be. So if we could paraphrase the Lord, he says to Moses, Moses, I agree with you. Because you are one of my creatures, because you are very, very limited, because you are finite, you cannot comprehend who I am. You cannot grasp my essence. God says to Moses, I am way too big and I am way too mysterious. I am completely and utterly other than you. Therefore, the name that comes closest to representing me is being. What's your name? Being. Moses, the essential thing about me is that I am. Now, at this point in the sermon, someone might say, Pastor Rob, hold on a minute. I thought this was a sermon about Psalm 23. God is our shepherd. You know that famous opening line? When are you going to talk about the silly characteristics of sheep? When is that coming? Because I know it's coming. When are you going to talk about, the good stuff like green grass and still waters and traveling through the valley of the shadow of death and preparing a table for me in the presence of my enemies? When are you going to get to that stuff? To that question, or to those series of questions, if you're thinking them, I say, we're going to get there, but God's name is way more important. Or to say it a different way, Yahweh's glory must be supreme. Today's Mother's Day. Mothers, what your soul most needs more than anything else is for God to reveal himself to you. Green pastures for my soul are good, of course. Who wouldn't want that? But God himself is the green pasture. You with me, church? So I need to know as much about God as I possibly can. I need to see God. I need to consider his nature. I need to marvel at his supremacy. God, who he is in his essence, his name, must take up larger and larger space in my heart if my soul is to be satisfied. Do you want your soul satisfied? Of course you do. So as far as the eyes of my faith go, I need to see, and you need to see, the infinite expansiveness of I am. One author writes this, quote, "The absoluteness of God's existence, God's never beginning, never ending, never becoming, never improving, simply and absolutely there to be dealt with on his terms or not at all, enthralls the mind." Let me shorten that phrase for you. The absoluteness of God's existence enthralls the mind. The fact that God simply is probably the most stunning thought you or I could ever have. Yes, it's true that God's leading, his anointing, his instruction, his deliverance, all of that is glorious, yes and amen, but what is even more glorious is who he is. Who God is more praiseworthy than what he does. You with me? I'm saying the same thing like 19 different ways because this is what my whole sermon's about. Who God is more praiseworthy than what he does. This is one of the keys to real, genuine contentment. In his sermon entitled God Is from September 2023, Pastor John Piper expounds 12 truths that are implied in the name Yahweh. I would encourage you to listen to the whole sermon. You can. But for sake of time, I want to share with you or paraphrase for you 5 of the truths that are implied from the fact that God's name is I Am. Truth number 1. I am means God never had a beginning. So we have a lot of moms in the room, a lot of young moms, of course. And so as your kids get older, they will say, hey, who made God? And moms in the room need to get used to saying nobody and watch your kids go, what? Nobody? Nobody made him. He is. Truth number 2, I am means God will never end. He did not come into being. He won't go out of being. He is being. He is absolute reality. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot be improved. He is not becoming anything. There is no progress in God. He is who he is. A good translation of this phrase, this name in Hebrew, might sound like this. I shall be what I shall be being. I'm telling you, get used to this. This is what I'm talking about for the next 20 minutes. I shall be what I shall be being. That just rolls off the lips, doesn't it? What's your name? I shall be what I shall be being. Okay. Truth number 3, I am means God is utterly independent. He depends on nothing. That's why the bush was not consumed. God is a fire that never burns out. His resources are inexhaustible. His power never runs dry. Truth number 4, I am means that God does whatever he pleases. This may be the most important, I think. God does whatever he pleases. God has no constraints. He is utterly free. There is no standard of truth or beauty or right or wrong outside of him. God is. God is the standard. Whatever he does is right. Someone say amen. Amen. Whatever my God does is right. Every decree, every judgment, every plan that comes from his divine mind that he brings to fruition here on planet Earth is perfect and holy and righteous and good. Everything he does is right. Why? Because he defines those terms. So this means that if we, as his creatures, as jars of clay, very brittle, that's what we are, if we object to something that God does, we have no standing before him. Zero. There is no court of appeals that we can turn to. There is no neutral authority that can render a verdict in our favor when it comes to God. There's nowhere we can go. Why? Because God is. Because I am. That's his name. Really transforms your life if you can say, everything my God does is good and righteous and holy and just. Changes how you view everything, actually. Truth number five, I am Yahweh. I am being what I shall be being means that he is the most important, the most valuable being in the universe. Nothing is more worthy of your enjoyment than Yahweh. No one is more worthy of your attention than Yahweh. Nothing else in all creation deserves to be worshipped except the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am that I am. So with this kind of as a baseline, we can, I hope, hopefully, turn back to Psalm 23 if you're still there in your Bible. David says in verse 1, Yahweh is my shepherd. Or to paraphrase David, I am is my shepherd. Absolute reality is my shepherd. And we might be tempted to say, really, David? Is that really what you want to say in this little text? And David says to us, the one who is in possession of whole and boundless life in himself, the one who never changes, the one who never gets tired, the one who has zero needs. Yeah, he's my shepherd. This is pretty awesome stuff. Author David Gibson writes this. You don't know if you can see it. Hope you can. God's existence. God's existence is from himself and for himself, and there is nothing about him that is derived in any way from anyone else. God is absolutely self-sufficient, self-existence, and he is your shepherd, the one whom you need to shepherd you, neither needs you nor needs to be shepherded himself as he gives himself to shepherd you. He shepherds you from his eternally undiminishing fullness, and he is never poorer for it. I hope that you are starting to understand why I would spend so much time on one word in Psalm 23. If you are a Christian, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are united to him by faith, you have trusted in him, trusted in his death and his burial and his resurrection. He's your king, he's your God, he's your Lord. If that's true of you, then that means Yahweh is your shepherd. And this is so comforting because I have so many needs. I spent a little bit of time this week in my office writing down how needy I am. Have you ever done that? I have a lot of problems. In no particular order, here's some of them. I need food and water. We all do. Big deal. I need sunlight. I need my computer. I need my four pillows to sleep with. It's embarrassing, but I need all four of them. My wife's somewhere over there. I don't know. I need to be loved. I need my sins forgiven. I need physical touch. We all do. Some people go days and weeks, months, and no one ever hugs them. I need my Bible, preferably with goatskin leather on the outside. I need hope. I need the Holy Spirit. I need books, lots and lots of books. I need beef, preferably local. Maybe from Wartrace. I need my wife. I need my kids. That's like a really condensed version of the list that I made. On and on I could go on, and this text tells me that I am who has life in himself, who is strength itself. I am who has zero needs. I am who is. And being what I shall be being, he has promised to care for my every need. That's just great news. As I walk from the house into my office and back again this whole week, I'm just reciting out loud, Yahweh's my shepherd. Yahweh's my shepherd. I am is my shepherd. This is great news. Remember what Jesus said? Luke 12, fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is I am's pleasure to care for your every single need. He will care for my every need. That's just astonishing. I have many needs. So do you. Maybe your list isn't as long as mine. Maybe it's longer. That's what the word title is meant to convey. A shepherd cares for the needs of his flock. David, of all people, understood what being shepherd entailed. You remember that he was Jesse's youngest son. Jesse had 8 sons. David was number 8. And you remember Samuel is sent to Jesse because God told Samuel, one of Jesse's sons is going to be the next king. And so he's got his horn of oil. And there's a big feast, a big party. And Samuel is looking at all these sons, 1 through 7, and none of them are right. And it's not this one. It's not this one. And he turns to Jesse, do you have any other sons? 1 Samuel 16:11. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And of course, you know the story. David is the one God has chosen, and he arrives from shepherding, probably smelled really bad. And Samuel said, this is the guy, and he anoints his head with oil. It's flowing down. He's going to be king. But the reason why David was shepherding in the first place is because in the ancient world, it's one of the lowest possible jobs you could have. It's a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week job. It's an assignment that takes you in the heat of the summer, in the cold of the winter, rain or shine. You lived among the dirty, smelly sheep, and no one in his right mind would ever want this job. But David's the youngest, and so, of course, it falls to him. You know, probably from other sermons that you've heard, that sheep are fairly pathetic creatures. They require so much. Sound familiar? In Psalm 23, verse 2, David says that his shepherd, I am, makes him lie down in green pastures. And this does not immediately strike us as very impressive, but apparently it is. In his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, Philip Keller, who was a shepherd, he says this, it is almost impossible for sheep to be made to lie down unless 4 requirements are met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. Because of their social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. Lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. I trust you see the point. A shepherd cares for the physical, medical, social, and emotional needs of his flock. Of course, shepherds also function as real guardians and real protectors. You know that sheep have no real means of defense, right? They don't have claws, their teeth aren't that sharp, they don't have any camouflage, they don't run fast. They're really lame, pathetic creatures. They need to be defended. When David courageously steps up to fight against the Philistine Goliath, King Saul, who's still king at the time, he questions David. Really? You're going up against this giant? Why do you think you're going to have any success at all with your little stone in your sling? What are you thinking? 1 Samuel 17:34 in the NLT, he says this, I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with the club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. I don't know how you catch a bear by the jaw. I think the King James says by the beard. Just grab that bear by the beard. David knows what shepherding is like. And we know, as we continue to read our Bibles, that God calls David to leave the animals in the field because he is going to shepherd a different flock. 2 Samuel 5:2, the Lord said to David, "You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel." Psalm 78:70, God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. So he goes from the field to Jerusalem, but the assignment really hasn't changed that much for David. He is charged with protecting the people, caring for the people, bringing them to life-giving bread and water, namely Yahweh himself. And so everything that he learned to do as a shepherd, he now is supposed to do as the king. And so David is meditating upon Yahweh, and he's reflecting on the care that he has personally received, and he is being inspired by the Holy Spirit as he writes Psalm 23, and he writes down, "Yahweh, I am that I am, being he is my shepherd." Yahweh's care for me, his provision for me, his protection of me, his guidance, his patience, his awareness, his love. The best way that I can summarize what he is like is he's like a shepherd. My physical needs, my emotional needs, my spiritual needs, my relational needs. Of course, it's not just David who applies the title shepherd to God. God himself calls him shepherd. He refers to himself as a shepherd. So we know David's right. In Ezekiel 34, we read of this great indictment that God pronounces over the leaders of Israel. These are the under-shepherds of God's people, and they are being rebuked by God because they do not care for the people. And we can understand what that's like. We have leaders in our country who do not care for us at every level. There are pastors in churches who do not care for the flock. There are mayors and governors and politicians. There are Supreme Court judges. Everywhere you look, people are not caring for the people. God hates this. Ezekiel 34, 4, God speaking to those men, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." If you keep reading in this passage, a couple verses later, God says, "Therefore, I am against you." What could be more terrifying than having "I am that I am" be against you? What could be worse than having absolute reality be your enemy? What could be dumber than rebelling against the one who keeps you in existence? And yet that's what countless people are doing. Shaking their hand, defying, rebelling, cursing, "I am." So God continues to speak. He describes those leaders, "You're terrible shepherds. You haven't done what you're supposed to do." And this is what God says. For thus says the Lord God, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I will feed them with good pasture. They shall lie down in good grazing land. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. I will rescue my flock." Isn't that wonderful? God is promising to do everything that the other under-shepherds failed to do. There isn't a need that you have that God cannot remedy. But then God says something surprising. After saying, "I'll gather my sheep, I'll feed them, I'll care for them, I'll bind them up," then he says, in that same passage, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. I thought God was going to feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. So God the Father says, I will shepherd my people. I will feed them, but also I will send a shepherd, and that one will feed the people. Furthermore, he describes this shepherd that he will send as David's servants. We are to understand that phrase to mean this shepherd, the one that God will send, the one that will feed his people and care for his people, he is going to be the heir to David's throne. David was told, one of your heirs will sit on your throne forever, and so this shepherd is also going to be the king. So when God said this through Ezekiel, hundreds of years before Jesus, but then Jesus was born, and so during that time period, the Israelites were waiting. Who's the shepherd king? Who's the shepherd king? Who's it going to be? And we don't have to wait any longer. We know who it is. All we have to do is turn to the Gospel of John, that glorious passage in which Jesus makes it crystal clear who he is. I've taken 30 verses and combined them. Here we go. Jesus speaking, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. David says, Yahweh is my shepherd. And Christians say the exact same thing, just with the slight alteration, Jesus is my shepherd. I am is my shepherd is the same thing as saying Yahweh is my shepherd, which is the same thing as saying Jesus is my shepherd. This is not a stretch. We're not making things up here. When you put Ezekiel 34 side by side with John 10, it is so clear what the Bible teaches. But then if we go back to Exodus chapter 3 and we start to realize some of the things that Jesus says, then more pieces of the puzzle come together and it just becomes astonishing. If you're not already astonished, then you certainly will be here. Jesus says in John 8:51, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And this is a shocking thing for anyone to say. And the religious leaders, when they hear Jesus say this, they really are flabbergasted. Abraham died and the prophets died. Are you greater than them? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus says this in John 8:56-58. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Abraham was living 2,000 years ago. What are you talking about? Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. There's no confusion here. Even though the New Testament was written in Greek, when Jesus was saying this, he was in Jerusalem. He was speaking Hebrew. He was saying the very, very same thing that David was writing. I am. That's who I am. I have no beginning and no ending. I always exist. I depend on nobody. I am absolute self-sufficiency. That's me. He's claiming to be God in the flesh. Some of you know this. Most of you know this. I think I quote this verse multiple times a month. But just let it sink in for a little bit longer. Stay with me, church. Jesus is saying, I am the one who appeared to Moses at the burning bush. I am the one who led your fathers out of Egypt. I am the pillar and the cloud of smoke who traveled with them across the desert. That's who I am. I am the rock who gave them thirst-quenching water. I am the one who appeared to Joshua after they crossed the Jordan River and they came to Gilgal. I was there. Are you with us or are you against us? No. Got my sword. That's Christ. He's I am. I am David's shepherd is what Jesus just said. You're only like 30 years old. What are you talking about? I'm David's shepherd. I am. I am being what I shall always be being, or whatever it is. So what is this shepherd like? What is his nature? I mean, we already know kind of like at the maximal level what God is like. But what is Jesus the shepherd like? And we could turn to various passages. We could study our Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and keep reading them again and again and again, and we would get a real crystal clear image of what our shepherd is like. But let me just share with you one example. Luke 15, Jesus is speaking. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, He lays that stinky sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me. Why? I found my sheep that was lost. I was looking for him. I was looking for her. Rejoice with me. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." There is joy in heaven when one sinner repents. Just to be as clear as possible, Jesus is incredibly happy when somebody turns away from their sin and receives him by faith. When you turn from your sin, when you forsake your sin, when you forsake your rebellion and your selfishness and all the other junk that's there, when you say, "I don't want any more of this. I want Yahweh," Jesus is rejoicing. He sings. He throws a banquet. He throws a party. That is who Jesus is. That is who Yahweh is. He is not reluctant to celebrate. He's not a frustrated shepherd. He is not dubious or cynical. He is 100% absolutely committed to doing whatever it takes to get the wandering sheep back in his fold. Before Abraham was, I am. God the Father says, "I'm going to feed my flock. I'm going to be a shepherd." And then he also says, "I'm going to send my shepherd, the servant David." And all of this is just astonishing truth from the scriptures, but there's something even more crazy, and that is this. Not only is Jesus the shepherd of the sheep, Jesus is a sheep. If I say it like that, you kind of go, "Wait, what?" Right? I don't know if he is. And then all of a sudden you realize, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then you realize, oh yeah, he's the shepherd and he's the sheep. Christ Jesus, our Lord, is the shepherd of the flock, the shepherd of my soul, and he is also simultaneously the sacrificial lamb. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus came to do. To die in the place of sinners, to be the sacrifice that takes away the wrath of God, so that Romans 8:1 could be true. There is therefore now no condemnation for you. Why? Because the penalty for sin has already been paid. So David says, Yahweh is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. And so can you say that along with David in your own heart? Can you confidently say, "Jesus is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. I hear his voice and I follow him." That's how you know if he's your shepherd. You hear his voice and you follow him. You do what he tells you to do. You go where he leads. If that's true of you, if you say, "Yes, Jesus is king, he's Lord, he's my shepherd, Yahweh is my," if that's true of you, then that means, and this is how we're closing, you have everything you will ever need. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. NIV, Yahweh is my shepherd, I lack nothing. CSB, Yahweh is my shepherd, I have what I need. One author's paraphrase turns Psalm 23, verse 1, into a question, which I find very, very helpful. It goes like this: the Lord is my shepherd, what more do I need? Spend some time later today, if you can, and say it out loud: what more do I need? And see what the Holy Spirit says to your heart. Although this is a little bit of a conundrum for us. What more do I need? As soon as you say it, it's kind of like, well, this is a problem for me because I have wants all the time. I said earlier how needy I was, and now I'm going to tell you all the things that I want. No, just kidding. We have needs and we have wants. We have physical needs. We have material things that we wish that we had. We have relationships maybe that are strained that we wish weren't so strained. At any given moment, this week or last month, we might be able to say, I lack health. I wish I was healthier. I wish this didn't have this issue. So clearly David means something beyond everything in my life's going perfectly, right? It seems as though David's perspective on life was completely God-centered. If David's life was a painting, then God filled the whole frame. You with me? And so from that point of view, as he's looking at his life and God just fills up more and more and more of it, from that perspective, he can say this: because I am is my caring, perfect shepherd, I lack for nothing. Since I have him, I have everything. Sure, David says, sure, there may be some unfulfilled desires in my life, but that's besides the point. Why? Because I'm a sheep. What do I know anyways? I must simply listen to his voice. I must simply follow his leading. He knows where the green grass is. He knows where the good drinking water is to be found. He knows how to restore souls. He knows how to navigate through the valley of the shadow of death because he's been through it. There are very likely many things in your life that you want. Some of them maybe are good. Some of them maybe not good. Maybe some of the things that you want are wise, and maybe some of the things that you want, it's not wise for you to want that or even ask for it. And if you knew what God knew, you would know not to even want it. I think David wants us to believe here in Psalm 23, verse 1, that there is nothing that we need that Jesus will not supply. I mean, it's really that simple. It's easy for me to say it, and it's easy for you to go, yes, there is not a single need that I have that Jesus will not supply. That's right. But now we're going to leave church in a little bit, and then we have to deal with life. This is like the sweet moment of the week where we are in the house of God with the people of God. This is it. This is great. But then we have to leave. And so is it still true that I don't have a single need that Yahweh won't meet? Let me give you just in closing, there's a couple of things that Jesus will give to you, things that you need, okay? Do you need rest? Physical rest, emotional rest, spiritual rest? Of course you do. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Do you need pardon for sins? It is to be found in the Lamb who was slain. Do you need heavenly power to kill the remaining sin in your life that kind of sprouts in the garden of your heart? What is that doing? I gotta get rid of this. Do you need power to get rid of that sin? He's given you his Holy Spirit. Is your heart troubled? He will give you peace. He said so. Let not your heart be troubled. My peace I give to you. So we have to, once again, for some of us the 1,000th time, for some of us maybe the 1st or 2nd time, we have to turn to Jesus Christ in our hearts by faith and receive what he wants to give. He wants to give us eternal life. He wants to give us soul-satisfying bread. At the very conclusion of the Bible, Revelation 21, he says to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. I will give to you from the spring of the water of life without payment. It's free, the water of life. We'll be grafted into the tree of life. We have been. Javon prayed it. Everything we need, we have in him. We have Yahweh. We have I Am. We have the one who needs absolutely nothing, which means he is free to give us everything. So how do we respond to this? One way is like this. Psalm 79:13. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Let's pray.